We'll read Romans 8, and we'll begin to read at verse 28. Romans 8 and verse 28. Romans 8 and verse 28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For when he did foreknow, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is God's holy and infallible word. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Who can separate us from the love of God? Well, of course the answer is no one, because that's what the Bible says. And it gives us a list of things that could separate us from each other, but these list of things cannot separate us from our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to think tonight just about love. Love that lasts no matter the situation. Love that lasts no matter the situation. And we know what a tsunami can do. We've seen it on the television. We know what a tsunami can do, how it can separate. But the Song of Songs chapter 8 and verse 7 tells us there that many waters cannot quench love. What a wonderful thing it is. Nothing that happens can quench the love of Christ towards us and our love towards him. I was thinking again about how many people are divorced. We know that a divorce, what it can do. And Jeremiah chapter 31 and 3 gives an idea. The Lord has appeared of old, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. That's a love that can never end. And yet we know that in divorce, love ends. Love separates. But Jesus is telling us here that his love is an eternal love. In fact, everything that God has to give us, like say his mercy, like his joy, his assurance, these are all his attributes. But he has something that is not an attribute, but it's his being. Because it tells us that God is love. He has mercy. He has grace. He has all these things that he gives to us. But love is not an attribute. Love is the essence of God himself, because it tells us in John's first epistle that God is love. And for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ and who are looking for his second coming, that love will be fulfilled. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3, and let me read it again. The Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And I was thinking about just four things here to assure us. And the first thing is, it gives us an assurance. An assurance. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. There's the assurance. God revealed himself to Jeremiah. And he says to him, I've loved you with an everlasting love. There's the assurance that this prophet had, and he's known as the weeping prophet. He was thrown into a dungeon at one time without water, and he had to be lifted out to save his life. He went through terrible things. But God says this, that here's the assurance, Jeremiah. You may be going through some terrible things, but I've loved you with an everlasting love. Now, whether there's a difference between an everlasting love and eternal love, I would think there is a difference between these two things. Eternal has no beginning and has no end, but Jesus says he loved us with an everlasting love. Something that starts and has no end. So here that we tonight, we who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have this assurance that we are loved, and a tsunami cannot quench love. I'm so thankful tonight that God has revealed himself in his word, and I'm assured that I'm saved. Oh, my friend, do you tonight know that you're saved? That's not a word that's used quite often now, asking people, are they saved? But I remember Bert, when I was first saved in Morecambe, and we used to go out with Bert and Ken, I think his name was, and we used to go in the prom on a Saturday night, and they used to preach. And that was one of the things that Bert used to always ask, are you saved? Not are you happy, not are you pleased, but are you saved? And it's a word that we need to ask people, are you saved? But secondly here, it tells us here, the Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. The duration of this love. Death stops love on one direction. A person who has died cannot love, but it doesn't stop the person who's left to still love. But here is a love that what started, it can never end. The duration. I'm going to love you forever, Jeremiah, he says. I'm going to love you forever. No matter what you go through, no matter what they try to do to you, remember this, that I love you. And surely that's a great assurance for us, that God loves us. That's why the psalmist in Psalm 116 could say, I love the Lord. And that's why John tells us, we love the Lord. Why? Because he first loved us. And he proved that love by coming and becoming a baby and becoming a man and dying on the cross. He has proved his love to us. And he doesn't ask us really to prove our love for him. He doesn't ask us to climb Mount Everest. He doesn't ask us to run the marathon just to prove. He just wants us to say, Lord, I love you. Just as the psalmist says in Psalm 116, I love the Lord. We shouldn't be ashamed to say that. You would say to your wife or your husband or your children or your grandchildren, we love you. You wouldn't be ashamed to say that. You would love to say it to them. You would have them hear you say to it and see the smile on their face. And yet we find it so hard to say, Lord, I love you. So there's that assurance that he gives to Jeremiah. I have appeared to you for this reason, that I want to tell you something. And I want you to hear it from my very mouth, that I give you this assurance that I have loved you, not to start with, but I've loved you from eternity. And here's the duration of this love. It will never die. A love that lasts, no matter the situation. That's why there's many divorces. Well, there's not so many today because people are not getting married. But before there was a reason, you had to have a reason before you can have a divorce. But there's no reason that they would part the Lord Jesus Christ from us. So there's the assurance. Have you got the assurance? And here's the duration. It's going to last longer than I am going to last. And then there's the action. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. I loved you with such a love that I was prepared to come and save you. He draws us. God draws us. There's so many people trying to work their way to heaven. They're trying by works of righteousness. But Paul tells us it's not possible. God so loved the world. The world didn't ask God to love us. The world didn't ask God to send his Son to save us. The initiative came from God. God so loved the world. He saw the world in such a state. And he loved it because it tells us after the sixth day that God saw everything was very good. God loves his creation, although man has wasted it, but God still loves his creation. It's a wonderful creation. We were standing at the door there tonight, me and Tony, and what could we hear? Different songbirds. And what were they singing to? They weren't singing to us, they were singing to God. That's what the birds do. They sing to God. God can hear them. It's an action that God come into this world to save sinners. That's what the Bible says. Paul tells us that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He wasn't asked to come, but he came. And he's trying to assure Jeremiah here, who is in a terrible situation. He's been told that you're going to speak to the people and they're not going to listen to you. But you've still got to speak to them. People today won't listen. We had Josh here from the, and we pray for him every night. He's an open air preacher. There's not many people listen to him. I was a member of three different open air teams in London, South East London, Tower Bridge, and another one, I can't remember what's the other one. And people weren't flocking to hear us. And this is what God says to Jeremiah, you're going to have to do this, and people are not going to listen to you, they're going to ignore you, but remember that this is for me. This is for me. Remember what I have done for you. and you do this for me. And the fourth thing he talks to Jeremiah about is the method. How does he draw him? Well, there's that word love, with loving kindness. It's a wonderful word, loving kindness. It's someone looking down on someone who sees them in a dire situation and holds out their hand and says, grasp my hand and I will lift you up. And that's what Jesus does. He comes down and he holds out his hand. In fact, he holds out his two hands, because he says that in Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, all ye who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. His hands are out. His hands were held out to Thomas. Thomas, look at my hands. Look at the holes. Who were they for? Thomas, they were for you. And when he holds out his hands spiritually to us, he's saying, they were for you. That's what I said this morning. Everything that happens is for me, for my good. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Talks to Jeremiah before this. Again, he was encouraging him. And this is what he says to Jeremiah. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, said the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Have you got an expected end? Do you know anything of an expected end? Everyone's got an expected end. And what comes after that expected end? God said that he has an expected end as well. His expected end is, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's God's expected end. Isaiah chapter 61. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Revelation chapter 19. Again, talks about God's expected end. Revelation 19, let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. With the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Here's God's expected end. God tells us that he knows the end from the beginning. And he can only have that end if he has a middle. And we are in the middle. This is the middle. This is the working out of God's purposes that will lead to the end. And his end is that his son will have a bride, and that there will be a marriage supper. And that's what he's saying to Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. I know the thoughts that I have towards you. God is a God who thinks. God is a God who is active. He's not sat up there just lazing about. He's an active God. He thinks. He's thinking every day. He's not thinking how to change things. He's not thinking how to work things out. These are all worked out at the start. That's why he can say, I've got an expected end. He knows the end from the beginning. We have a God who thinks. God is thinking about me at this very moment where I'm standing. God is thinking about me. I pray that he's got something good to think about. I'm seeking to bring forth the name of his Son. But I'm not doing it to please God that he might do something for me. I'm seeking to do it because I love God. And I want to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, his own dear Son. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Here, this morning, we said that the towards you could be taken two different ways. It could be taken corporately, or it could be taken singly. Here it's taken singly. God is talking to one man. He's not talking to the company. He's talking to one man. I know the thoughts that I have towards you, Jeremiah. Thoughts of good and not of evil. Thoughts of peace, thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you unexpected end. Again, I would ask you, do you know your expected end? Do you know what's coming to you? How can you know what's coming to you? Well, ask yourself, do I love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I love him? Do I long to see him? Do I want the day to come when I will be like him? That's a test. Do I love the Lord? That's what Jesus says to Peter after he denied him three times. Peter, do you love me? Do you really love me? You say you love me, but do you really love me, Peter? And it's easy to say to someone, I love you. But when it comes down to the grit, then we find out if they do truly love. And that's why Jesus says, when he was talking about his drinking his blood and eating his flesh, many of them never walked with him again. And those of the 5,000, he says to them, you only want me because of what you've had, not of the miracles that prove that I am God. For only God can raise the dead. Only God could cleanse a leper. Only God can make the crippled to walk, and the deaf to hear, and the dumb to speak, and those who are filled with demons. Only God can do that work. For I know the thoughts that I have towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Let's just look at these six things just for a moment. The I wills of security. The I wills of security in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. And the first one is, yes, 29:11. The first one is, he would come to visit you. For I know the thoughts that I thought towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. It says here in verse 10, I will visit you. I will come to you. In verse 12, then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray, and I will hear you. These are the I wills of Jeremiah chapter 29. And they were all there to give this weeping prophet, the weeping prophet. They're all given to encourage him. I will visit you. I will hearken to you. Thirdly, he will be found by you. In verse 14, I will be found of you. Call upon the name of the Lord and he will be found. Seek and you shall find. He will be found. And in verse 14 again, he's not only going to be found of God, but in verse 14, I will turn away your captivity. Jesus said, I have come that you might be free. And if the Son sets you free, then you will be free indeed. These are all the I wills. And then in verse 14 again, it says here that he will gather you. I will gather you from all nations. He's going to bring them back. He sent them away. He sent them into Babylon. But he said, 70 years and I'll come and get you. I'll bring you back again. I'll put you where you should be. And then lastly, again in verse 14, I will bring you again and I will gather you and I will return you. Jeremiah 29:11. God talks about his expected end, which is an encouragement to Jeremiah that he also has an expected end. And the expected end of God and the expected end of a Christian are the same. God wants us to be with him, and we want to be with God. Let's just think for a moment, just for a moment, of Romans chapter 8 once again. And we know, this is Paul, how often Paul says, I know that I, whom I believe. We know that all things work together for good, all things. What are we going through at the moment? Eventually it will lead to good. People say, well, all these martyrs were killed. Those who were drowned and those who were done with the sword and those who were burnt at the stake, that wasn't good, was it? But it talks here, all things at the end work for good. Where are they now? They're with the Lord. As soon as the heart stopped, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So all things do work for good. For those, only for those who love the Lord. For those who have been killed, who are Christless, it's hell. Hell awaits them. It's not working for good. But for the Christian, no matter what the Lord lays upon us, it's for our good. We may not believe it at the moment, we may not feel it, but we must believe it because God says it. If God says it, I believe it, and that finishes it. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to his purpose. He goes on to talk about predestination, and in Ephesians he talks about election, that we were chosen. We are a chosen people. And God says concerning Israel, I didn't love you because you were someone great. I loved you when you were nothing. I loved you, I set my love upon you when you were only one. And that was Abraham. And he sets his love upon us. He calls us. Because he loved us with this everlasting love. Let me just finish with 38 and 39. For I am persuaded. That's Paul again. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We sung two hymns concerning love. a time coming when we will sing that new song that it talks about in Revelations, the song of the Lamb. And what a love song that will be. We will be singing to him, and Zephaniah tells us that God is singing over us. I can't believe that. If it wasn't written and someone told me that God was singing over us, he was singing over me, I wouldn't believe it. What has God got to sing about? We're a sinful people. But God sings over us because he looks in us through Christ. He sees us in Christ. That's why he's able to sing over us. Because he sees us as Christ, without sin. I think that's about the most incredible verse of scriptures in Zephaniah chapter 3, I think it's 17, that God rejoices over us and sings over us in love. That's an incredible verse. If it hadn't been written, it could never have been believed. But we can believe it because God's word has been inspired by the Holy Spirit. God breathed every word. These men wrote what the Holy Spirit reminded them. Not what they thought they could remember, but what the Holy Spirit brought to remember. Because he came to lead us into all truth. So I ask again. Do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord? 3 times he asked, do you love the Lord? Let's pray.